We are in 1 Samuel chapter 8. As we continue in 1 Samuel, beginning now the kingdom years. From this point on, or some chapter 9 on, we will meet over 40 kings. And there's going to be a few kings, and then the kingdom will be divided, and then there will be kings of the north, or they'd be called kings of Israel or Samaria, and then there will be kings of the south, which will be the kings of Judah. Now, we know that God's intention was that he would be their king, as they would go through this time of the judges, but they didn't want to do things God's way. And so God raised up Samuel, who would be the last of the judges. And when they listened to Samuel, it seemed that things went well. When they didn't listen to Samuel, things fell apart. And they're in a time right now where things are going pretty well, or should I say maybe some years have gone by. And Saul, I'm already getting ready for King Saul. Saul doesn't exist yet. Don't worry about him. But Samuel has grown old. And we'll get into that. I had said earlier that things are going really well for the people of Israel, the Israelites. But some people aren't okay when things are okay. Some people just need drama in their lives. They just run to the drama, and then they'll blame other people for their drama. If you feel like there's drama around you all the time, guess who it is? All right. But actually, things start to go downhill a bit, and we'll see that as we go. But as a result, things are going to change big time as we get into chapter 8. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, we ask you for your grace tonight. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you pour out your favor on your people, that you have mercy for us, you're compassionate toward us, and that you're working your glory in us regardless of what's going on, whether things are bad or good in our own eyes. And we thank you, Lord, that you even take sin and work your perfect plan through it. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you're, as I prayed earlier, that you can't be foiled in all that you do. And so, Lord, we just want to make sure that we are with you tonight. Just pray for those who may be in sin, those who are maybe walking the wrong way right now. I pray that you would bring them to yourself. They repent. And that this would be such an easy study to understand. So fill us with your spirit and bless us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. I know you just heard me say that Samuel was the last judge. I'm still holding to that, all right? Because this was messed up, what Samuel did. All right, these were not God's choices of judges, and I'll tell you in a second. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba being the southernmost part of Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Okay, Samuel, let's just say this. The best men are capable of the worst decisions. That is a fact. It is a fact of our nature. You and I, Christians, have two natures. We have the very Holy Spirit of God in us, and we have our sinful flesh duking it out all the time. And sometimes we'll just roll with some really fleshy decision. And I believe that's what Samuel did in passing down the responsibility of judge to his sons. This was not God's way of choosing the judges. None of the judges throughout the book of Judges were in the next family member. God chose them, would seem in a way that we wouldn't even understand why he chose them. And so Samuel decides, I'm going to make my sons judges. We're going to keep this thing going. You know, Samuel, he kind of knew that the next generation was, you know, the next generation. So it only made sense to hand this over to young people, regardless of whether or not the young people were called of God. I know that there's been a push in the Calvary Chapels the last 15 years. You know, make sure you're getting young people involved. And look, I'm going to teach the Bible, and I'm going to beg God to bring young people along who love the Lord. Young people who are committed to the Lord, rather than me just pick young people because they're young, and hopefully they will be committed to the Lord. And we've seen a lot of bad things happen in the church today because we're trying to push a youth movement. I think the best thing you and I can do is let God push the youth movement while we study the scriptures and we continue to make disciples, young and old. There, I'm done with that soapbox. But, you know, Samuel's thinking, man, we got to get these young guys to take over. And isn't it great? Samuel named them good, godly names. Joel means Yahweh is God. Abijah means my father is Yahweh. And you know, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, you can give your children all the biblicaliest names that you can imagine. But if you don't raise them right, that name isn't going to do anybody any good. In fact, it is it's a shame that we would know people who have been named really biblical names and they don't walk with the Lord at all because their parents never thought anything more than just naming them something biblical, but instead they just let him go. Child left himself brings shame to his mother, and certainly that's what happened with Samuel's boys. They were not raised right, and as a result, when they got their position, their position presented them with many opportunities for themselves. Money. And so they took bribes. And obviously, bribes in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 and 19 says, hey, look, when you put your officers, when you put your judges, when you put your anybody out there, they will not show partiality, nor shall they take bribes. I mean, to me and to you, that ought to be a no-brainer. And that anybody in a position of leadership with God's people must have God's heart, must have God's interest in mind and not his own. And of course, we know 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, it was the love of money that made them twist the judgment, as it says, perverted justice. You know, whoever can give me the most money, he's the one I'm going to judge in favor of. It was that simple. That's how they operated. And for Joel and Abijah, these guys, they were the fuel behind the next bad decision of these people. And then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old. I like when they say, so. I know people say that to me. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Make us a king. We want a king. You know, I mean, they were speaking the truth until that last sentence. He is old and his sons don't walk with God. And they knew some kind of change was necessary. But not the change that they were looking for, not the change that they were coming up with. You know, you got to understand something about the time of the judges. And this is my opinion, and I believe my opinion is educated here, and that the time of the judges was the best system for good people. These are people who, if they did according to the law and their hearts were given over to God, then they didn't need a king, a worldly king. They didn't need the boundaries and such. And so, you know, if they're seeking God, what's right in the eyes of God, it'll work. But unfortunately, we know, it said twice in the book of Judges, that they did what was right in their own eyes, but not in the eyes of God. They didn't care about the eyes of God. They care about their own eyes, their own hearts, their own desires. And as a result, they end up mulching everybody else around them. And that's what happens when life is all about me. I end up destroying you. And so is the case with anybody. And so the change that they really needed was that they all needed to buy a mirror and look at themselves to see where the real problem was. The real problem wasn't the system. In fact, the real problem is never the system. The real problem is the hearts of individuals within a system. And so what happened here is we will see that they rejected God as their king. And they wanted to look more like the rest of the world. There was some lack of satisfaction going on. And it, this lack of satisfaction, this dissatisfaction, seemed to magnify the wickedness of Samuel's sons. And so they used Samuel's sons as a means of getting what they thought were going to fix things, and that's we want a king. Why? To look like the rest of the world, because the rest of the world doesn't look like they have the problems we have. You know, every other country, they've got kings. Why don't we have a king? You do have a king. It is God Almighty. He is your king. He has given you his law. He has given you his heart. So, no. We want a king like the other nations. Someone that you can see with your own eyes and you can touch him. And we do that too. The church does. You know the church does that. In fact, today the church, even here, I'm not going to say that, you know, and I can't believe it. Every time we want to bag on something, we always leave ourselves out of the bag. And the fact is this, you know, we're all guilty. We're guilty as anything. And making the church more like the world in some sort of, you know, just trying to attract the world. If we're different, then the world's not going to want to be a part of us. Well, most of the world won't want to be a part of us, and we've been told that in the scriptures. But if we're just like the world, if we behave just like the world, then we can be friends with the world, but we're never going to get the world saved. You know, the thing is that we are different. And we've got to remain different. You know, it's interesting about this, by the way. What I find interesting is that the elders came to Samuel. We're going to, you know, as we get further on in this, we're going to see that, you know, Samuel seems surprised. Samuel's hearing from them going, what? What are you guys talking about? This tells me that Samuel was left out of their meetings until they could garner up enough support to make it look legitimate. They just kept Samuel out of the loop. Samuel may have blown it with his sons, but he was still the only guy who cared what God had to say. And they knew it. They didn't want Samuel's counsel on this. They wanted Samuel to go along with it. And so the elders all get together, they have this discussion, and the people are in on it. Everybody's in on it except Samuel. And once they get everybody in on it, then they approach Samuel, and Samuel's stuck there. And sometimes I know, maybe you're the only one standing anymore. But I want to encourage you to stand, because the majority does not rule in God's economy. Truth rules. And that's it. But this reminds me, though, it reminds me of something that's going to happen much later. The second king will be King David, right? But when King David is old, we see in 1 Kings chapter 1, and he is so frail and sick and he's really dying that, you know, and he can't get out of bed and he's shivering and he's always cold. And so they have a young virgin to be there with them to keep him warm, but though he never knew her, as it says. But during this time, he was unable to make the decisions that needed to be made or to affirm what was supposed to happen. And his son, Adonijah, saying, Dad's sick. Okay, he can't come out. Okay, good, because I'm the king now. And he gathered up, by the way, Adonijah was not supposed to be the king. God had already told them Solomon was to be the king. But Adonijah just took this opportunity and he gathered a bunch of people with him, gathered them all up. And he says, we're going to have an inauguration party for me. And I like 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. You know, it's so funny. If you want to do something stupid and crooked, you always have to leave some people out of it. Because they're going to tell you the truth. And they're going to just ruin your party. Samuel was going to ruin their party. Unless they could get a big enough party. And I think they did. They came to Samuel, put that pressure on him. In verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel. He said, what? They said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. You know, naturally he was displeased, but he prayed very Moses-esque. Not like the way I feel like doing it sometimes, and that is arguing with these people. I could argue with these people and tell them how knuckleheaded they are. Or I could take the information, everything they've said, and I can go to the Lord and say, God, I got a problem. Like Moses did often, and as Samuel is doing right now, he chose the right thing instead of the natural thing. Let me tell you, sometimes that natural thing is just not the right thing. The right thing in any confrontation is to first go to the Lord. That's what he did. And certainly God's going to do what he did for Moses. You know, he'd open up the earth and swallow up people like Korah and Abiram, you know, wipe these guys out, take care of them. And so, yeah, I know. And I know what God's going to say, but I'm going to go talk to God. God didn't want a king. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. What? For they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. It's kind of a strange response. Nothing that he would have expected. Samuel would not expect this answer. The first thing that God is saying to him, don't feel sorry for yourself, because you're not really the problem. And God Almighty, the creator of the universe, saying to Samuel, I'm the problem. But God anticipated this day. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20, I'm not going to read it for you, but there God says, when you set a king over yourselves, it says when you set a king over yourselves, not if you set a king over yourselves, when you do. So when you do this, this is how I want it to be done. But it was not a part of his plan for Israel. Now, I say that, but But really, what he was saying in Deuteronomy, and I'll get to it because some of you are already arguing with me, and I get it. This was not a part of God's plan, but really in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it was one of those things where God's saying, look, if you're going to do something wrong, then I want you to do it right. In other words, if you're going to drive like an idiot, wear your seatbelt. God would tell you to wear your seatbelt if you're going to drive like an idiot. Not that driving like an idiot is okay with God. And it wasn't okay that Israel had a worldly king. That was not okay with God. But God knew that this day would come, so he said, when you do it, then this is what you do. It's sort of like that thing in Deuteronomy chapter 24 on divorce. You know, when you are divorced, this is how you do it. You give a certificate of divorce. But even Jesus said, that law was given to you as a concession because of the hardness of your hearts. And so God is saying, if you're going to do something wrong, then do it right. So that's what that was all about. Now, it wasn't God's idea. And I know, but God knew it all, and ultimately it was his idea. But all of this and what's going on with Samuel, his sons, and the people of Israel, it's working perfectly into God's perfect plan. And God is going to do something miraculous, amazing, off the wall through all of this. And it was just as even Jonah. It wasn't God's idea that Jonah would sin against God and run the other way. But God used it and saved an entire ship full of people. Pagans. Saved them all. Saved their souls. Because of Jonah's disobedience. I can't think of a better name, word for God, but he's a genius. That he can take our idiocy and make something amazing out of it. God will use disobedience. He will use unbelief. He will use sin to his glory. But I will tell you this, the sinner will always suffer. Don't ever think that, like, I'm sinning, but God's going to go ahead and do something great with it. Yeah, with somebody else. And meanwhile, you're going to suffer because you're sin. You will suffer. And Israel's going to suffer under several kings. Some bad, some not so bad. So Israel's desire for a king was a result of their rejection of God. They're saying this theocracy won't do. But this is where the miracle comes into place. Understand something about us. We are weak. We are weak-minded. And God knows that. Psalm 62, verse 9, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. And the fact is this, and this is the amazing, incredible news that comes out of this. God would make allowance for man's weakness, for man's shallowness, for man's hardness of heart by giving them a king. He's going to give them a king, and he's going to make a kingdom. No. But understand, every king failed to one degree or another. Until Jesus, the King of the Jews, King of Kings. This is so amazing because you see, God is perfect. The plan is perfect. Our weakness cannot comprehend worshiping the perfect loftiness of God Almighty. God is bigger than the universe. And he's out there. He's invisible. You and I don't do invisible very well. We don't. And so what does God do? He comes down and gave us a person to love. He gave us a person to love, to be our king. Because you and I can grasp that. Jesus is our king. God is our king. Came in the form of a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God used their sin at this time, and it led to glory. But remember, God's going to be glorified in our obedience, our sin, but remember what would become of us if we choose sin. God also points out to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And just a note on that, you know, when a side note on that, you and I walk with the Lord and get rejected. We walk in a world in the midst of people who do not walk with God. They're going to hate you. They're going to reject you. They're going to revile you. They're not going to like you. But it is God who they hate. It's really not you. It's God. God is their problem. I try to remind people that people that hate me, and you go to the coffee shops, right? Go to the coffee shops, and every once in a while, somebody comes in and just hammers me because I have a Bible open on a table. And in the conversations I've had, it's like, okay, your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with this. So this is your problem. God is your problem. But we're that extension of all of this. And so we're the target of John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so, verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they're doing to you also. You're seeing it, Samuel. You're seeing something that I have seen since I got him out of Egypt. This is God's assessment of his people. Verse 9, now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Samuel, I want you to do something for me. I want you to do something for them. I want you to give them what they want, but tell them what they're going to get. Give them what they want, but tell them what they're going to get. Which, by the way, the king which is to be chosen will be King Saul, as many of us know. And God chose Saul according to the desires and imaginations of the people of what would be the best king for them. God had them make up the blueprint. This is the king we're looking for. And as they're drawing up the blueprint, as we're going to read from here, God is going to say, okay, but if this is what you're looking for, then this is what's going to happen. Those of you contractors, you know what's going to work and what's not going to work. You know, yeah, but I want my house made out of marshmallows and stuff. Can't you just like, you know, old marshmallows, they're kind of hard. And it's like, look, you can build a house out of marshmallows, you know, but come fire season, right? It's going to be really bad. Your house is not going to stand under rain or anything. And then you go, yeah, I get what you're saying, but I still want a marshmallow house. Okay, that's an idiot, right? All right, just as long as we understand that. Because we're going to see some idiocy. We're going to see it right here. Let's read from verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. He said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day, because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." I cannot hear a better warning as to what they're going to face, as to where they are driving this car. So instead of God, they wanted a man. And God says, okay, instead of me, you want a man? He's going to behave like a man. He's going to be king, and it's going to be all about him, and he will use you to that end. Six times in this little section, we see he will take. Six times, he will take, 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 and you will cry. And the Lord's going to let you wallow in it. "I'm sorry, I didn't know it was going to happen." And God's going to say, "I'm going to let you keep going." Wow. By the way, this was indeed the description of King Saul. You know, would all the kings be this bad? No, some would be worse. Manasseh or Ahab, you know, some of these guys were just like, wow, the wickedness of these people. Astounding. But remember, you asked for it. And that whole thing which says the Lord will not hear you in that day, that's the thing that should bug us more than anything for everything we ask the Lord for. Because he will let the people experience the full brunt of their foolishness. And a lot of times, you know, we think, God, you know, God's going to bail me out as soon as, and he may, he can, and he does. He's bailed me out of a lot of things. But other things, he didn't, and he let me feel it. He's going to let these people experience the consequences of their foolishness. It's that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the turning over to Satan. You guys don't, God says, you don't want me, and yet you say you're my people. Tell you what, I'll give you what you want. I'll let you have what you want. And that is a turning over to Satan. But Paul says to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he may be saved. You see, this guy is not going to get saved until he gets everything he wants in this world that he thinks is so good and right for him. And when it has finally just about destroyed him, then maybe he'll turn to the Lord. And that's what Paul was saying, to let this guy go, let him get him out of here. Or even Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, right? He says, give me everything now. The father knew, like, this is not a good idea for you, son. This is going to turn out bad. And the prodigal did not come back until he had lost everything and was rolling around with pigs. Alexander McLaren says, such experience is the best teacher, though her school fees are high. One day, I'm going to learn a Scottish accent. And every time I quote McLaren, I am going to do it in a Scottish accent. Because it all sounds more intense in that's Scottish, you know. Verse 19. Where am I? Oh, verse 19. Nevertheless, okay, so after all of this, he says, you're going to suffer, you're going to lose everything, you're going to cry out to me, and I'm not going to answer you. You still want to do this? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. If we could take a step back and look at all this, and we could just say, these people are the stupidest people that have ever existed on the planet. But this is exactly what we do. This is exactly human behavior. You see, God was the one who was fighting their battles for them, but they wanted a human king to do it. They said it again. We want to look like the rest of the world. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to be set apart. I mean, that turns people off and everything. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a weird thing, you know, we reject God's ways, but we want to remain God's children. I mean, and that's really what they wanted to do. No, we want the king. We're going to go for the king. Let's finish this up. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. I'm going to stop there just for a second, a little side note. Isn't that something? Samuel was almost as like Moses, where God spoke face to face with Moses, but not with anybody else. And here we see it again with Samuel. It's a picture of Christ. And that if you and I ever want any audience with God Almighty, it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get it any other way. Why? Because Jesus is his son. He is the mediator between God and man. There's no other mediator. You cannot go to God aside from Christ. And here, there's God painting that picture again. As here's God who can hear everything, but he refused to hear the people until Samuel said it to him. Like Samuel comes back and God says, what did they say? Isn't that weird? That is so weird. But just understand that with the holiness and the perfection of God Almighty, we need a mediator. We need Jesus who would put his hand on both of us, both God the Father and the sinner. But anyway, so Samuel goes, and so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make him a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Okay, all right, everybody go home. We're going to set it up. Your wildest dreams. And so God loves these people so much that he is going to do what is absolutely best for them. He is going to chasten them with the very thing they wanted. Or should I say their choices, their sins are what's going to chasten them. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that that's evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. In other words, you know, God's not going to come out with a whip. He's just going to give them Saul. And God's going to take a step back and let Saul be Saul. And the people are going to have to sit under that choice of theirs. You know, and here's the thing. Just as I said, we can look at these people and say, wow, they're the stupidest people on the earth in all of history. And no, we're all the same. We all have the same nature. We, you know what? When you and I want something, we can easily grow deaf to the warnings. And I have had every type of counseling appointment for the last 23 years at this church where I'm saying, don't do it. Oh, my goodness. I said, don't do it. And I say, look, the Bible says this is what's going to happen. And just nature itself, look around the world, look at other people who do this. It's going to happen to you. And they go, yeah, I think this is different, though. It's not. It's not different, and you're stupid. I can say that. The Proverbs say it. It says Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, he who will not hear instruction is stupid. It is as plain as day. But we don't hear instruction because we want what we want. You know, Christians can fall, even Christians, you and me, we can fall into a trap of begging God for something that we believe is the answer. I'm lacking here. I'm feeling this, or I'm not feeling that, or whatever. You know what, God? I want this. Give me this. And there we are, begging God for it. Begging God for the very thing that's going to destroy us. We can look in the scriptures and see that it would destroy us. You know, I just think about, you know, we go to the Savior and we ask him to provide us with a Savior of our choosing. Isn't that weird? You know, we sing that song, "You are my all in all." Really? And yes, we need things in this world, and we get the things that we need, and God gives us those things, and those are gifts from God. But many things that you and I think are the answer are the very things that would pull us away from the Lord. And so, you know, many things are just, they are not the answer, and we've rejected God in our hot pursuit of many things. Relationships. You know, and let me replay about 100 appointments that I've had. I have a girlfriend. Oh, really? Is she a Christian? I think so. Okay, if you don't know so, he says, well, she's not opposed to it. She's a Buddhist. But she's not opposed to church. I said, you know what? Jesus says, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked. Or as in Amos, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? I said, you are headed for disaster. Because I'll tell you what's going to happen. She's going to take and take and take and take and take, and you will cry. And they say, I don't think you understand my situation. Or financial decisions. Going into some serious debt, you know. I really want that thing. I have to have that thing. I have to have that thing. Or back to, you know, a financial, you know, let me go into business with this guy who does not know the Lord, and his business dealings are a little different than mine. I'll tell you what, whatever decision you made or that guy you go into business with, it's going to take and take and take and take and take and take. And you're going to cry. And you're going to be wallowing in that. Or just sin in general, right? Sin in general. It's going to take, 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 take. And you're going to cry. And such is the condition of a godless nation. You know, all of this is a picture of what is to come. When the whole world will be as the nation of Israel, as we read in this chapter. We want a king. We want someone to rule over us. We want somebody to take care of us. This world needs a one world government. You see, he's called the Antichrist. And he's going to look as good as Saul's going to look at the beginning. When the world will be so happy that finally somebody was able to make a deal between the Jews and the Muslims that brings peace to Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9. And they're going to say, you are some kind of amazing guy that has never existed. We want you to rule and reign over us. And as we see in Revelation, he will take and take and take and take and take and take, and the people will cry. And as we get to know King Saul, and finally God says, now do you understand that that's not the king you need? And he gives them David. Such is the condition of the world. The king that the world wants is Saul, Antichrist. But the king that God wants us to have for here and forevermore is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as I said, we're weak people, and he knows it, and we need somebody to worship. And that somebody was given to us by God Almighty, and his name is Jesus. He is your king. Do not look for the, and I know you're going to get in trouble with all of you. Don't look for the government to take care of you. No, maybe not all of you. Do not look for some worldly authority. God Almighty, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is your king. And what does he do? He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. And you will rejoice. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, even as Israel would have to endure through many, many kings. But Lord, to show us how insufficient and useless the kings of the world are. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you. Those of us who know you, who are born again believers, those of us in your kingdom, we thank you and praise you that you have brought us into your kingdom. May we seek you more than ever. May your kingdom truly reside in our hearts, that we would not look for other saviors or even dare ask you to provide us some other savior. But help us to know you better and better. And we praise you that one day we will see you face to face. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.